As Rich prayed earlier, Steve called and asked if I would step into the pulpit because he is under the weather. For those who I have not yet met, my name is Joe Whalen. I'm one of the ministry elders here at Brick Lane, and it is a joy to bring God's word to us as a body this morning. I would like to begin our time by asking a question or two, but I would like to paint a scenario before I do. I want you to picture yourself living 2,000 years ago. You're married, and you and your husband or your wife are expecting. The nursery is all ready. The crib's in the room. Diapers are ready to go. And finally, the long-awaited day arrives. And the doctor comes and announces that you have a son. But when the doctor makes this announcement, he doesn't look in your eyes. He says, but there's something wrong with your boy's eyes. And a series of tests are done, and sure enough, your son was born with eyes that are there, but they are not working. Now, this is 2,000 years ago, and that day, your life dramatically changed. Because in your culture, 2,000 years ago, if you had a child who was born with a physical handicap, everyone, including yourself, figured that you were being punished for some wicked sin. So your son would never play with the other kids in the neighborhood, because the other parents in the neighborhood would not let your child play with theirs. You would never have times, Mom, of gathering together around the playground while the children run around together. There were no schools for the blind. There were no CNI dogs 2,000 years ago. There's no Braille alphabet 2,000 years ago. Your son would never go to school. He would never graduate. He would never do homework. All elementary school kids are aiming at that one. Your son would never know the challenge or joys of being pushed to do better, to learn how to learn. Your child would grow up and be an uneducated adult. Your son would never marry, because blind men in your culture 2,000 years ago could not support a wife and a family. And if you were Jewish, the one place every Jewish male had to go to worship God was the temple. And guess where blind men were not allowed to go? You got it. The temple. So that is your life. And then one day, your front door bursts open and there is your adult son. But he's looking at you. And Mom, he grabs you in his arms, hugs you, and rejoices that for the very first time in his life, he gets to look on your face. Mom, how would you feel right about then? Or Dad, your son turns to you and says, Dad, it is great to see you. May I have the keys to the wagon, please? So Dad, how would you feel right? I think for most of us, words like excited or ecstatic or thrilled or thankful would come to our minds. Would you like to see something interesting in the Word of God? If so, please open your Bible to the book of John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 9. The Gospel according to John, chapter 9. My plan today is to walk through this passage together. At the end, make some practical applications to us. And then we will celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Let's pick the story up. John chapter 9 and verse 1. As he, Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents that he was born blind. For those who are interested, this is at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus is in the city of Jerusalem, and he goes along and he sees this man who was born blind. And the disciples ask an honest question of their day. They do not mean to sound harsh. It may sound harsh to our ears, but that's just us. This made perfect sense to them. They are reflecting what they and their community thought. Their community figured that if you were born blind, it was because somebody sinned. Either you sinned in the womb, or your mom or your dad sinned, and you were being punished for that sin. They thought there was a one-to-one correlation of sin and suffering. And on the one hand, that is correct. There is a correlation between sin and suffering. If there was no sin, there would be no death. And so, yes, one of the results of Adam's fall into sin is that sickness, disease, difficulties, and death are part of this fallen world. In a general sense, that's true. All suffering is, on some level, because of sin. But you can't go from that theological truth to the application in every case and point to some specific sin in someone's life. Sure, there are times in Scripture where there is a one-to-one correlation, where in Scripture somebody sins and immediately is struck with leprosy, let's say. Numbers chapter 12, and Moses' sister Miriam, that's exactly what happened to her. But there are plenty of examples in Scripture where that does not happen. Job comes to mind. Paul comes to mind. So we can't say that if someone has a disease or a suffering, that there is a one-to-one correlation. They thought there was. Somebody sinned. This guy's born blind. There's got to be a reason for that. So the culture said someone had sinned. And as strange as it may sound to us, yes, the rabbis taught that it was possible for a baby to sin in the womb. Or, but much more likely was that the parents had sinned. So in the world of Jesus, being born blind or having a blind son dramatically changed your life. There's no seeing eye dogs. The culture said you or your child sinned. You deserved punishment from God. And because of that, people would not want to be around you. You would be ostracized from the community. You would be treated as outsiders. The best you can hope for is that your son would be a beggar in Jerusalem, because the law of Moses commanded God's people as they went into Jerusalem to offer sacrifice that they were to care for the poor. So your best hope was that your son would get a good place to beg in Jerusalem, so that people out of mercy and compassion would throw some coins into his bucket. But he would never be allowed into the synagogue. He would never marry. So here's this blind man. As he went along, Jesus saw a man blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Who sinned here?" Watch Jesus' answer. Verse 3. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." Jesus cuts through all of this and says, this blindness is not because of a particular sin that this man or his parents did. This man was born blind so that God could be glorified in his life. And then Jesus changes the conversation. You ever been in a conversation with someone where they make jumps and you can't keep up halfway through the conversation? You don't know where you are anymore because they changed the conversation. This conversation began about a man who was born blind. Watch what Jesus does. Verse 3. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus begins immediately talking about himself. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. This man is in darkness. He's a beggar. He cannot work. There is going to come a darkness. It's daytime. While I am in the world, I am in the light of the world. Night is coming when no one can work. Verse 6, having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, and washed in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Now here in this, what Jesus does in these steps is he definitely makes some cultural taboos. Leviticus chapter 15, we are told that uncleanness in the Jewish law could be transmitted via spit. Jesus does not heal him right away. He makes this mud, puts it on the man's eyes, sends the man away to wash in this pool. This pool of Siloam is in the southwest corner of Jerusalem. So this guy goes to wash the spit and mud off his face. He hasn't seen Jesus. All he's done is heard Jesus' voice. Let's pick it up in verse 8. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't it the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. His neighbors are flabbergasted at the sight of this guy who was blind, who is now seeing. He was known as a beggar, a blind beggar. And some have believed that that blind beggar disappeared and this other fellow took his place. They look a lot alike. Verse 10. Or verse 9. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes open? They demanded. He replied, the man they call Jesus, he made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. The whole neighborhood wants to know, what happened to you? And all the guy does is tell the story. Now, verse 13 may sound to us like they're dragging him to the Pharisees. But that's not really, they're not trying to get the guy in trouble. These are very religious people, but they were not religiously trained leaders. These are hardworking men and women who are trying to raise a family, trying to make a living. They don't own a copy of Scripture themselves. And the Pharisees in their days were the religious leaders in the area. So if you had a question about God or about Scripture, you would go and ask a Pharisee. Because the Pharisees were the ones who had done the studying. They had the degrees. They had the initials after their name. So what the neighbors do is a good thing. They say, well, we don't know. So, verse 13, they bring the man to the Pharisees. They brought to the Pharisees a man who had been born blind. Now, the day on which Jesus made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath day. Therefore, also the Pharisees asked him how he received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Now, this is a sticky point here because Jesus did this work on the Sabbath. Now it sounded to the Pharisees like Jesus transgressed the law. Two or three different laws, perhaps, they thought he was breaking. Healing itself was considered unlawful unless it was a life and death situation, and this is not a life and death situation. Jesus could easily heal the man on a Tuesday. Restoring sight is not life and death. Second, kneading dough for bread. That was against the law. That was forbidden, they thought. And Jesus had mixed dirt and clay. Thirdly, Jesus took that mud and put it on the man's eyes. And one of those by itself might be bad enough. But to have Jesus doing this on the Sabbath proved in their minds pretty clearly that Jesus was not from God. So they have an honest question about him. They really think he's broken the law of Moses here. Verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Others asked, how can a sinner do such miracles? So they were divided. The Pharisees are divided into two groups. The first, say, anyone who willfully breaks the law of the Sabbath that God gave Moses must not be from God. And so they reject the validity of the miracle altogether. After all, this was done on the Sabbath. So that's one group of Pharisees. The other group of Pharisees, they don't reject the validity of the miracle at all. This miracle was done. How can a man who doesn't get the Sabbath, if he's not from God, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So some say, well, he broke the law, he's not from God. Other folks begin with the miracle and say, well, we have a hard time dismissing this miracle out of hand. Only the power of God can heal a man born blind. If Jesus performed that miracle, Jesus must be from God. And there's a problem with that, because both sides are wrong. Both the Old and New Testament declare that miracles are, by themselves, not enough to indicate whether a person is from God or not. Both the Old and New Testament insist that miracles cannot be an infallible guide to spiritual authority. Yes, Moses' staff did turn into a snake, but so did the Egyptians. In fact, we are warned in the New Testament that the Antichrist will come with signs and wonders. 2 Thessalonians, and then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose working is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So in Jesus' day, the people of God had already been warned by God that miracles are not enough to prove if someone is from God. So the first group of Pharisees says Jesus is a sinner because he did this on the Sabbath. The other says, well, we're not so sure because he actually did a miracle. Both groups are looking at the evidence. One concludes Jesus is a sinner. The other group says, we really can't tell. Let's pick the story up in verse 17. Finally, again they turn to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. We have to think through this man's position. He's never seen before. This is his first date with sight. Braille had not been invented. He's never laid eyes on the Word of God. He's never been in the temple to hear the Word of God. He may have been allowed in the synagogue, but he is hardly a doctor of religious education. He has not gone to seminary somewhere. But the guys who do have the degrees, they turn to him and ask him, what do you think? You talk about irony. So he gives his opinion. Finally, they turn to the man born blind. What do you have to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he's a prophet. It's an honest answer. In verse 18, the Jews still did not believe he had been born blind. So they ask him for his opinion. He gives his opinion and they reject it. The Jews still did not believe he had been born blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. And this is where it gets really interesting. True enough, the neighbors, they may have been mistaken. Sure. Probably unlikely, but it might happen. So let's call his parents in and find out from them. Can they testify that this is their son? Can they testify that he was born blind? How can they say he was healed? They ask the man who was healed. They don't believe him. So they bring in his parents and question them. They think the man is theologically confused or unreliable, trying to give Jesus more credit. And we have to be honest here. This is not a bad thing for them to do. Many false teachers have actually convinced people that they do have power. All kinds of religious teachers teach that they can do all kinds of miracles. This is not a bad thing that the Pharisees do. So they bring in the parents and say, The Jews still did not believe that he had been born blind and had received his sight until he sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now that he can see?" And their response is shocking. "We know he is our son," verse 20. The parents answered, "And we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes? We don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." The first two questions they are willing to answer: is this your son? Was he born blind? The last question: how does he now see? They are unwilling to answer. Isn't that strange? Didn't we agree earlier that this if we lived 2,000 years ago and this was our child, that we would have thoughts running around our head of excitement, thankfulness? Now, they do not throw their son under the bus here, but they don't pull him back from the curb either. Look at verse 21. "But how we can see, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, 'He is of age. Ask him.'" So their response to our ears may sound odd. They don't back up their son because they are afraid of being kicked out of the synagogue. And we need to know that a synagogue was not like a part-time job or something that you just did on the side. Being in a synagogue was part of their lives. Their whole life revolved around their religion, and their religion had the temple and also had the synagogue. And to be kicked out of the synagogue would have been to be removed from their society. To be kicked out would have cost them. To acknowledge that their son had been healed by Jesus would have cost them. Their friends, their relatives, everything. If they answer and say, "Well, this man Jesus healed our son," then they stand to lose everything that is important to them. They could still live in the area, sure, but they'd be isolated from everything. Being kicked out of the synagogue would have been kicked out of the community. So they refuse to answer. "We do not know." Verse 24, a second time they summoned the man who had been born blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." The phrase "give glory to God" is just their way of saying, "Now tell the truth. We've come to a decision," they said. "We know that Jesus is a sinner. So why don't you just agree with us and let everything go back to the way it was? Except you have your vision now. You can see, but let's just go back. Give glory to God. Tell the truth. We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I'm see." What he says is, "I'm not quite prepared for a theological debate. I mean, I only got my eyesight just this morning. I was blind, but now I see." Verse 26, then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become a disciple also?" This is just going nowhere. This is going around and around. You got to love the sarcasm. Some of us love sarcasm. You got to just love this guy's answer. "Do you want to become one of his followers?" And that really gets him upset. Verse 27, "I have told you already. You did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Verse 28, they've had enough. Then they hurled insults at him. And here's their insult. You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses, and we know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, and notice they won't even say his name, this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And they revile this man. Their consciences have been pricked. They don't like it. They can't explain how Jesus healed the man, and they should become his followers, but they, like their parents, have, like his parents, keep their religion. We are followers of Moses. Sure, on one point they are correct. They did not know where Jesus had come from. That's right. He came from heaven. But they claim to be Moses' disciples. But if they really were Moses' disciples, then they would embrace and follow Jesus, because Jesus said Moses wrote about him. John chapter 5, do not think I would accuse, on the last day Moses himself will accuse these. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father, Jesus said. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For Moses wrote of me. Their belief system had blinded them to the truth. They were blinded from the light. They are so much more comfortable with their powerless and hopeless lives that they would reject the one who could heal a man born from blind. Talk about hopeless. It's heartbreaking. This man was born blind. Now he is seeing, and his parents and the religious leaders of the day refuse to say Jesus had done it. Now, before we read the next part, I want to remind us this guy had never read anything. The only way he's had of communicating with people on a daily basis has been words. And I've heard that folks who have a type of disability, such as blindness, their hearing gets better. I assume that's true, but this guy has got away with words. It's genius. Look at what he says, verse 30. Now this is remarkable, he says. Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this, they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Wow. The man is absolutely correct. Jesus had healed him, and only God could do that. And the Pharisees become so enraged at this untrained, healed guy, they opt for personal attacks. You were steeped in sin since your birth. You were born blind. That means you were born because of somebody's sin. Ouch. You are a sinner. We are not. And they kick him out. Verse 34, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Not exactly how he had his day planned, huh? Remember back in the day of daytimers? Daytimer, mark out all the important things of your day. None of this was on this guy's calendar. Get my sight. Be a court hearing in front of the Pharisees and be kicked out. Well, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked, tell me, so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe, and worshiped him. My friends, Jesus did not come into a world of people who knew they were blind, who knew they were sinners and eager to be rid of their sin. Jesus came into a world of sinners who love their darkness, who don't know they are blind. This man who was born blind gets his sight, and he worshiped Jesus. Verse 39, Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." What a passage. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, the light and life he offers are wonderful, but he does not make our lives any easier, does he? In fact, for most Christians down through the ages, up to and including us in this room, coming to Jesus has made our lives much more difficult. It does hurt to be a Christian, partly and because those you love the most just don't get it. They see the light, and instead of being drawn to it, they turn their eyes from it. They literally cannot understand what you are talking about. We often think that if an adult comes to Jesus Christ, that, well, we're going to lose all of our old friends, all of our old corrals and buddies. And that is true. And that does hurt. But this guy did not lose some carousing neighborhood buddies or coworkers. He lost his parents. The only family he's ever had. You might think that they would return and embrace Jesus and rejoice. And if we think that, we would be wrong. They wanted their religion. They wanted their life back the way it had been. They did not want this now seeing Jesus follower in their family. Jesus heals this man, and the man's family turns their back on him. The only family he's ever had, on a human level, you've got to admit, Jesus really messes life up by healing him. And for those of us in this room who have not yet decided to follow Jesus, may I lovingly warn you, what Jesus offers you is life. It is forgiveness. It is his presence and goodness in your life. It is his grace, his reality, his person. He will take your sins and your guilt, and he will give you his righteousness, his home in heaven. Your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And all that will be given to you freely. But you will also get Jesus as your Lord. Parents and grandparents here, we've got to come to grips with this. Jesus did not promise any of us that we would be able to have him and a wonderful relationship with our kids or grandkids. Some of the most difficult words in all the New Testament, I personally find them haunting. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, said these words from Matthew, "Do not think that I came to bring peace upon the earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. And he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake shall find it. One of the most difficult things for a believer is not that our old friends don't want to come around us anymore. It is the fact that our own families do not want to come around us anymore. Psalm 27, for my mother and father have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. So yes, we who follow Jesus often will lose our families. There's a second truth here, practical application to us. For those who follow Jesus, it will cost us often our closest families. There's a second truth. Rejecting Jesus means your guilt remains on you. Jesus ends this chapter with verse 41. If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim to see, your guilt remains. The only way to have your guilt, your sin, your shame, and your deserved punishment taken off of you is to submit to Jesus Christ. So at the end of this chapter, this man who was born blind, all he has, at the end of the chapter, he has his sight and he has Jesus. And that is all he really needed. May we pray together. Lord Jesus, this chapter is not what we would expect, honestly. But thank you that it is true. And thank you that you put it in here for us. I know I need it. Jesus, would you remind us again of how good you have been to us? Not when we were seeking you, but you found us. And Lord, would you help us to wrestle with the truth that you are enough when our families and co-workers and people we like, people we love, reject us, not because of us, but because you have stepped into our lives and saved us. Give us strength, Father, to continue walking with you when it costs us our families and our loved ones. Give us grace for the trial. And Father, we pray you'd use us as bright lights in our families, and we pray that they would not be shielded or want to walk away from the light, but that they would be drawn to you so they can have the forgiveness and the love and the peace that you have graciously, freely given to us. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.